To start right out with the scripture today, we're actually in Galatians chapter 5 on the flesh and spirit, but we're going to read Ephesians. I'm going to read the underline and you're going to read the non-underline. Okay. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God
that you may be able to stand
in the evil day, and having done all to stand,
and
therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, and that's the piece that we're on this morning. And so far, it's been really fun for me to go back through Ephesians 6 and really take a look at that. And I hope it's the same for you, that it will change your life. Now, we're going to look at the shoes this morning. And, you know, as I thought about this, I thought, I remember back in my high school years, asking my parents for some track shoes. Now, if you're an old timer, you remember they felt like they were $1,000. Now you get everything so cheap, it's incredible. But back then, it was like if you got a pair of running shoes, spiked running shoes, it was a lot of money. And I didn't know we were having a track meet come up, and I didn't know whether my parents were going to come through on that. And sure enough, at the last minute, they purchased those shoes for me, and I got to wear them. And one of the runners on our team, who was the best runner by far and away, a tall, lanky runner that ran with us, but he would outrun us. By the time we'd get to whatever the goal was, he was twice the distance anybody near him was. And so when we got to the track meet, we all were putting on his shoes, and we said, "Well, where's your shoes?" And he said, "Hey, listen, I don't need to have those shoes. They're confining and they're too constricting." And as I think about it now, I realize his parents couldn't afford it, probably. So the big event came, and we were all trusting that he would bring in the points for the track meet. So we lined up for the 100 meter, and we watched from behind as he ran, you know, and he was way out ahead, and then all of a sudden he lost his footing and down he went. And by the time he got back up, everybody passed by him and he was last. And, you know, I thought about that. How unstable it was for him to run without those spikes in the shoes. And Paul literally says, "And having shod or tied down your feet," meaning the soldier's shoes, "with the preparation or in the readiness of the gospel of peace." Now, Paul uses the feet as a word picture because the Roman soldiers wore sandals that had nails driven through the base, so that they were spiked at the other end, coming out the bottom, and it provided the soldier with a sure-footedness in the battlefield. We call that hobnail sandals rather than hobnail shoes, like the Germans did in the Second World War. And we're sure that our relationship with Christ, that we are to learn the fundamentals of the faith, so that we are sure-footed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" Now, he is not talking about check your faith to see if you're saved. He's saying check yourself. Are you living in the faith? Test yourselves. It means test and approve yourself. "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" Now, we need to know what to believe and why when the battle is against us. Do you see the picture here? The soldier being ready to march into battle with his feet secured in a solid sandal with spikes, prepared for service. He couldn't lose the battle. In fact, I remember when I was in Israel that the Roman soldiers came in about 37 years into Galilee before Jesus was born. And when they came in, they obliterated. They just didn't kill a few people. They obliterated Galilee In fact, people ran to the mountains and got as high as they could, and if the soldiers were after them, they just jumped to their death because it was better than what was going to happen if the Romans got them, because the Romans would skin them, dunk them in oil, and then kill them. And you could see why the Romans had so much power. But part of their power was the fact that they had sure-footedness. And when anybody would come up against them, they didn't have a chance. They couldn't lose. And so we're asked to stand in the battle. Four times we're asked to stand and fight the good fight, as Timothy says. And we have to be ready for the commander's order to stand. Now, let me practicalize this a bit. We use the same word picture we have throughout the centuries with the intentionality of learning from someone else. That we study at the feet of someone who is more knowledgeable than us. Have you heard that statement before? Studying at the feet of someone? And then you become the teacher, you prepare others, and the condition of the person prepared for readiness with the gospel, the full... Now, when we talk about the gospel, I'm not talking about just salvation. I'm talking about the whole Word of God, the whole good news, which brings peace. And we're talking about a soul assured of salvation, Romans 10:9. They're standing before God. We are His children, Ephesians 1. Fearing nothing from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Contentment in our earthly situation. Whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. And the list goes on. Is that how you feel? There's an incredible peace in knowing God's word, and the peace in standing our ground in the heat of the battle when we know what to do. And the benefit, besides peace, is that we have a deeply learned words of God. And Peter gives this optimal end statement. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone or everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so we're supposed to be all ready and prepared to talk to anybody that has a question that doesn't understand. And we're to be prepared in that readiness with God's good news and give that answer to the questions people have. Now let me illustrate this. What if someone asked me a question? Does God truly love me? And let me ask you, how would you think of answering that? Where would you go? What would you say if somebody said to you, "Does God love me?" Because I've been asked that many times. What if I responded, "Well, I'm not sure. I know He does, and I know the Bible says that, but I don't know where to go into the Bible to show it to you." What would be your first thought? "Steve, you're the pastor. You're supposed to know this stuff, right? Come on, raise your hand if you think that." Okay, all right, all 10 of you, all right. Well, you should too, right? Why should it only be up to a pastor? So I want to give you three verses for that. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us." Is that a good one?
Yes.
Yeah, that's found in Ephesians 2:4. What about, "For God so loved the world"? John 3:16, if you've been in church very long, you've memorized that verse. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." 1 John 3, the first verse. So I want you to think about this as we think about learning God's word and preparing our hearts. Paul is bound between two soldiers in Rome day and night as he writes these different epistles that he writes, these different letters. And while he's doing that, and Paul actually didn't write, he dictated them. Something was wrong with his eyes. And so he dictated. So while somebody he was dictating, someone's reading, can you imagine Paul would look over to one side and the other? And he would see this big breastplate, some metal, some leather, his helmet, his sword, his shield. And then as he was writing this particular one, he looks down at their shoes. And I bet he thought, you know, without those shoes, and it has shin guards on the shoes, without those shoes and shin guard, it'd be pretty easy to take somebody out, wouldn't it? Because how easy it would be to be immobilized in their ability without the shoe. How easy it would be for us to be immobilized in the battle without our shoes. Amen? But we have peace knowing the gospel when we know it, when we can find it, and we can recite it. You know, a few years back, I read a biography on John Wesley. He started the Methodist movement. And he was searching for peace himself. And he sailed from England to the colonies, still searching, and returned back to England, still trying to find peace. He and his brother, Charles. Until one day, Wesley confessed his lack of peace to a German Moravian preacher named Bowler. And he asked him, what should I preach? I'm having a problem. I don't have peace in my life. What should I preach? And Bowler told him, preach faith, brother, until you have it. Then because you have it, you can preach about faith. I thought, well, that's interesting, but he didn't hear the word of God. In his most discouraging time, while he got physically sick preaching about peace but not having his own peace. And someone was reading to him Martin Luther's Introduction to Romans, and he heard about the free gift of salvation. He hadn't heard it. He'd been doing this for 20 years and had never heard the free gift of salvation. And instantly, his heart was transformed that evening, and he experienced peace for the first time in his life. But it was there in the scriptures for his reading. But he was blind to it because he didn't know. John Wesley was not prepared with the gospel up to that point. But when he got it, he received it, and he received God's peace, and he changed the world in that day. So this morning, you have a simple gospel. That's the gospel of the free gift of being able to come to Jesus Christ as Savior. But there's more. There's much more. You know, I thought about this and I thought, man, there is no time like this. We have the Bible. Everybody has a Bible. You got it on your phone. You got it on your iPad. You got it on your computer. I still use paper Bibles when I teach, and it almost seems funny anymore to have a paper Bible. In fact, I use my electronic Bible so much it's a little harder for me to find my place in the Bible anymore because we can listen to it. We can listen to it when we're in car. We can listen to it at home. We can read it. We can begin to learn what God's saying to us so that we can defend ourselves in the battle. And Paul said this amazing thing in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself, that's the Old King James. Sorry, it just comes out that way. Study to show yourself approved, tested and approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Why in the world would we be ashamed? Have you ever talked to someone and they asked you a question and you didn't know the answer from the Bible? Okay, what was your first response? And you feel a sense of shame? Yeah. We feel this sense of shame because we can't answer their question. And we go, well, you know, I, I accepted Christ in my life, and they're saying, yeah, but what about my grandmother? Did she go to heaven? And that kind of thing, and you don't know how to answer that. Study to show yourselves or ourselves approved, tested and approved to God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Do you hear that this morning? Rightly dividing the word truth, accurately handling the word of truth. It took John Wesley 20 years to find the truth. And you and I have it on one Sunday. But as I said, it's more than just listening to the good news of salvation. It's the whole gospel. And there is a New Testament sitting out there waiting for you to read and absorb so that you could stand fast in the battle that goes on in your head. Today we're going to take communion, and there's two tables over here and two tables over here. It has bread and juice, and if you're your first timer, you're welcome to join us. This is a celebration of Christ's death. But I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I want to say a little bit more before we do that. And once the music, worship music starts, then you can get up to go get your bread and your juice. I would suggest that if you don't really know where to read, start with Paul's epistles, because they're to us. If you just look in your Bible, you'll find them from Romans all the way to Philemon. And read and meditate and think he's the one that's given us the battle plan here in Ephesians 6. That you'll be prepared for the darts and schemes of the devil. There is reading and reading and reading. And reading and learning and learning and learning and learning to be had. That increases your faith. Because the Bible says this, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come any other way. It's by the word of God. So for you who haven't really discovered your Bible yet and have the lack of getting to know your Bible and what it means, it results in these little darts coming from Satan into your life, these schemes that work on you, tricks that you fall for week after week, because you're being defeated by the enemy. Do you hear that this morning? If you don't know the word of God, you are defenseless. So let's be honest. By simply committing ourselves to reading our Bibles, listening to our Bibles, being in studies, learning God's word, then you become highly aware of Satan's trickery. So let's ask God to make us thirsty for his word. Amen. Father, we come this morning. Lord, will you create a thirst in us to read our Bibles, to journal, to fill in the blanks with workbooks, whatever it takes, Lord, for us to be able to apply that, getting into Sunday school or getting into theology or getting into people in small groups, whatever that may be, where we can learn what you're telling us. Lord, we need that in our life. And one of the things, Lord, that the Bible tells us is that Jesus Christ died for us. And when he did, it wiped out our sin, our transgressions, when we come to know him as Savior. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning as we share in the bread and we share in the juice, representing back when you were in the upper room with your disciples and you told them what it meant. Lord, we just want to give you the honor and the praise and the glory this morning for the joy it is to eat that piece of bread representing your body and that juice representing the blood that you shed for us so that we're heaven bound. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus... Jesus was in the upper room. They were practicing the Passover, which was many, many different events, but both Jesus and Paul took two out. And one of them, he said at the beginning, was the bread, and he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me," and let's remember him this morning. Then after the regular meal, he took the third cup. He said, "This is the cup of redemption. This represents my blood, which was shed for you." And we have salvation because of this, don't we?
Yes.
And we have to praise him. So he said, "When you do this, remember me." Let's remember him this morning. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, you came and you were born to die. And what a rough death with the Roman soldiers. And yet through your death, you bled, you covered us, and we've been redeemed. We've become yours through a free gift of salvation. And for that, Lord, we thank you so much. Our heads are bowed. You might have come this morning and maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ. I want to talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us how we can have that relationship. He said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if you're hearing that this morning and today's the day you want to make that commitment, I'm going to pray a little prayer. You can pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and save you today. The prayer goes like this. Just whisper along. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord, the master of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. My heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, minute, will you raise your hand up, put it back down. Let God know you meant business and let us begin to pray for you. Anybody this morning, just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Anybody? Father, we thank you that we can respond to your gospel of peace. And Lord, help us as a group of people to grow and grow in our knowledge of your word, that we might have an answer to those who ask of the hope which lies in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.